Wasn't that wonderful? I hope you're all having a wonderful feast. Certainly, I bring greetings from our family to all of you and hope that you're enjoying it. We certainly are immensely. It's wonderful to be within walking distance this feast. It's been a great advantage. I don't want to take you over time today, so I will allude to some scriptures, and hopefully you won't mind me reading them for you and going quite rapidly through them, so I don't want to take you away from activities or anything today, but I certainly don't want to go much over time, so please forgive me. I'll ask for your forgiveness right off the bat. Some people are very good at imagination, thinking outside of the box. I'd ask you to join me today in trying to think outside of the box for a little while. Hopefully we can do that together. Some would say it's time to put your imagination caps on. In Canada, it might be a toque, but put your imagination caps on and come with me. Imagine yourself all alone in a room that has no sound, totally quiet, a room that has no window, beige walls, beige ceiling, a beige floor. Light, but no light bulb. No day, no night. No clock or watch to look to see what time it was. Can you imagine yourself in a place like that? How long would it take to lose track of time in a place like that? More specifically, what would that do to your perception of time passing? I could imagine that time would still exist, but your perception of it would dramatically change. We could call it our time booth. Now that's a hint, since we're here at the Feast of Booths. I'd like to ask you two main questions today. The first question is, what is time to you? What is time to you? And the second question is, how do you use your time? Do you redeem your time? So let's deal with the first question, if you will. What is time to you? It's been read already here at the feast, but Revelation 21, verse 6 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Some would say, the initiator and the completer. What falls in between? Is it not time? At creation, or what we understand was a recreation, God gave us a clock to measure something he created called time. And it's interesting, if you would like to flip, and certainly I will flip over to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and talk about and read about the time of this recreation and what God did. The first thing mentioned in the creation week, in verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God did something. He divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So, or therefore, the evening and the morning were the first day. Do we understand what he did? The first thing mentioned in the creation week was God creating light and separating it from darkness. In other words, the beige monotone walls that never changed began to be different. Contrast was introduced. And the separation of light from darkness, you see, a window appeared in that booth. And contrast took on a rhythm. God called it daytime and nighttime. For man, God's basic unit of time was created. It was called one day, the day. And if we read down further in Genesis 1, verse 14, during the fourth day of creation, he fine-tuned it in the sense that we can read that, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons and for days and for years, Those are units of time. Those are measurements of time that were created by God. So during the fourth day of creation, God put in place the sun and the moon, and they were directly positioned by God, used in this sense by these scriptures to measure time, for us to measure time with. So it seems that God built time as a specific construct for our perception. We perceive the passage of time by God's clock. And you know, he wound that clock up for us. Did you realize that the clockmaker can change the clock or adjust the setting whenever he wants to? My family and I drove across the BC border, and we had to set our watches back 1 hour. And so we just popped it off and swung the arms around, and that was our change in time. Well, in 2 Kings 20, we remember the story about the sundial, right? God moved back the sundial of Ahaz for King Hezekiah as a sign, as he said he would use time as a sign. But he moved the sundial back. And you know what? Hezekiah chose to move it backwards, that God should move it backwards instead of forwards. What does that tell us? That's an amazing, amazing thought. Are you there with me? Can you imagine? What would that have meant in terms of the planet's rotations? In terms of the sun, in terms of the earth spinning. You see, time was not lost when the sundial moved backwards. Time was added. It was inserted. And God, the clockmaker, did that. We can see that the creator, God, is not restricted by his own creation. And we have to keep that in mind when we think outside of the box. He is not in that same box. The Creator is not restricted by his own creation, and time, as we know it, was part of that creation, at least as we know it. God used the earth on a spinning axis orbiting the sun with the moon orbiting the earth as a timepiece for our perception of time. He wanted man to perceive time that way, as passing at a certain rate. God, however, seems to exist in a different time booth than us, or maybe not one at all, or perhaps several. He's the master clock builder. Don't turn to it, but we remember the story in 2 Peter 3:8, where each day is as 1,000 years. Well, how is that? And what does that really mean? Someday we'll know. Titus 1, in the first three verses, says that God promised. He promised what? He promised that man would be offered a chance at eternal life. But he promised it before time began. That's what Titus 1, in the first three verses, says. Before time as we know it, as we perceive it, before that began, he was already offering that and promising that. In the future, we can understand through these feast days and what's already been read that time will change. Our perception of time will change. Isaiah 9 talks about the increase of God's government, and it will have no end. It will be ever increasing, and there will be no end, it says. And as was read in Revelation 20:21, this feast, the New Jerusalem will have no real daytime or nighttime. So we understand that the future will see a dramatic change in our perception of time. And we see a huge contrast between man, who is limited by his perception of time passage, necessitated by creation, contrasted to God, who has no time limitation because he is the creator of it as we know it. So let's take just one small peek at quantum physics regarding what it means, what time means. And let's think outside of the box or booth. It's another hint. Just for a moment, suppose I was crazy enough to jump on a rocket ship, and I was flying as fast as I could, and in this case, this rocket goes half of the speed of light. It goes 93,000 miles per second, and I was riding this rocket ship towards you, and you were standing on the earth. and you were looking up into the into space, watching for a sign. And I was going to give you that sign because I went to Canadian Tire and I brought, yes, I bought my handy dandy flashlight. See, it even works. But here I am riding this rocket ship, and I'm going half the speed of light. I'm going 93,000 miles per second, and you're standing on the Earth looking towards me, don't see anything yet, and I turn on my handy-dandy Canadian Tire flashlight. Boom. I have two questions for you. How fast does the front of the beam of light that I turn on travel away from me and my rocket? The answer is the speed of light. It travels away from me at 186,000 miles per second. I have the second question for you now, since you're on the Earth and watching me do this. If you could measure the speed of the incoming light, the speed that the light hits you, what speed would that be? The answer is the same. It would be the speed of light. It wouldn't be 1.5 times the speed of light. It is only the speed of light. Think about that carefully, because that's quantum physics in a nutshell. Think outside the box, because someday you'll need to, if you can't now. The answer is that the speed of the light coming towards you is not 1.5 times the speed of light. So, what became of the speed of the rocket ship then, you may ask? Think about it. The answer is that time passes at a different relative rate for me on my rocket ship compared to you on the Earth. Time can slow down or speed up, you see. That's the way God made it. It's part of creation. 1 second of time on my rocket ship with me is different than 1 second of time with you on the Earth. My booth is different than your booth. So size, as in mass, and speed really do matter. Size and speed really do matter. M-A-T-T-E-R. Ooh. So that's a pun for the Trekkies out there. But many of you may realize that there's a man named Stephen Hawking, very notable astrophysicist who lives in our time. He has something like Lou Gehrig's disease, by the way. He's in a wheelchair. And he wrote a book which has a very interesting title and very interesting contents, entitled A Brief History of Time. A Brief History of Time. Very meaningful title. Professor Hawking discusses God as the creator of time when the Big Bang occurred. And he also describes God as the ender of time at the Big Crunch, what he calls the Big Crunch, when the universe collapses into one big black hole itself. It's an interesting read if you get a chance. Hawking also says that God could have created the whole universe only a few thousand years ago and made it look 13 billion of our years old. Can you wrap your mind around that? Can you think outside of the box? Can you enter a different booth? That makes the backward movement of the sundials in 2 Kings 20 fully possible, as seen by the world's most brilliant astrophysicist. Do we really realize that time is like the Earth? Our perception of time is like the Earth. They're both God's creations. But why create time? Finiteness from infiniteness, mortality from immortality. In that sense, well, I suppose Adam and Eve had a lot to do with that in the garden, didn't they? They made choices that had consequences. But God said that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth, and that in Titus 1, he promised something to mankind before time, as we know it, began. We read this. And what was that promise? He promised to offer eternal life to mankind. Eternal life is not our time booth that we find ourselves in here on this planet. We will have to enter a different booth of time. So let's deal with the second question. We've discussed time, that's part of God's creation. But what does God, who gave us this creation, this time, what does he want us to do with it? Please come with me over to Ephesians 5. This is one we should open and read. Ephesians 5. How do you use your time, the time that God has given you, granted you? Do you know how long it'll last for you? How much time do you think you might live? 60, 70, fourscore? What would you guess would be your lifespan? Perhaps that's part of God's purpose too, that we don't know. But in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do we understand that God's will is that we do something with time, that we redeem it? Let's talk about how we can do that today. I'd like to speak to you about redeeming the time that God has given us, especially this time at the feast, because you see, we can enter a booth of relatively different time here at the feast. And I think that's part of the purpose. Some people just pass time, but you know, actually it's the other way around. Time passes them. William Shakespeare said it appropriately in his play, Richard II. He said, I wasted time, and now doth time waste me. God asks us to make time count. Use it or lose it. The dictionary definition of redeem, this is an interesting word. We understand we have a redeemer. He's the ultimate one who understands what this word redeem means. But in the dictionary, redeem means to ransom or to buy up or to rescue from loss. You see, we can rescue time from being lost by making it count. By making it count. When you take a coupon to the store, you redeem the coupon for some item or for a discount on an item. You redeem it, and you redeem it before the expiry date. Our time has an expiry date too. So it's important we understand that we must redeem time. How can we redeem time as God asks us to? Well, I have 5 points, and I'll try and pare them right down to the bare bones for you. But 5 points on how we can redeem time, how we can make time count. The first point is to strategize. Strategize your efforts to make time count. 2 Timothy 4:7 was just read, where Paul strategized his time. He fought the fight and ran a race. My daughter runs track. She's very good at it. She's on the university team in the University of Alberta. And she strategizes her race. If you've ever seen a boxing match, there's strategy involved. Paul used his time. He redeemed his time by strategizing. But we can look at our own lives and we understand that there's strategy when we prioritize, right? We have to prioritize the use of our time. We put things in order of importance, God, our marriage, and the family, and, you know, other things down the list, church, the job, that sort of thing. But prioritizing is a strategy we use, we employ. Reviewing, I would suggest we go back and analyze how we use our time every month. At the end of the month, go back and review how you used your time. Was it profitable? Was it redeemed? And rest renewals, you know, I recently attended a few psychiatry courses, and an advanced psychiatry course in particular up in Alaska, where it was discussed that there's a weekly day of true rest that is being advocated, even in some of the publications now in the Journal of Psychiatry. Some call it a Sabbath rest, and that's a clinical term now, not a religious term. It's very interesting for me to watch what's developing in that sense, but psychiatrists and psychologists use this term now. So it's important that you strategize your use of time. Second point in how we can redeem time is to become educated. Learn something. Time use is never wasted if you're learning something. And both formal education or informal learning, it's all useful. Time use. It's redeemed time. A trade, a profession, a skill. You know, time is like money in that if you invest it learning something, your reward, usually your profit, is more time later on. So it pays off. And as we know, life teaches us many things. Certainly someone wrote a list of things they learned. And it goes something like this. At age 6, I learned that you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. At age 13, I learned that if you want to cheer yourself up, you should try cheering someone else up. At age 15, I learned that although it's hard to admit it, I'm secretly glad that my parents are strict with me. Teenagers are back there, right? Oh, okay, good. At age 24, I learned that silent company is often more healing than words of advice. At age 39, I learned that if somebody says something unkind about me, I must live so that no one will believe it. At age 41, I learned that there are people who love you dearly but just don't know how to show it. At age 53, I learned that regardless of your relationship with your parents, you miss them terribly after they die. At age 58, I learned that making a living is not the same thing as making a life. At age 82, I learned that even when I have pains, I don't have to be one. And at age 92, I learned I still have a lot to learn. Becoming educated is never. Learning things is never a waste of time. It's always redeemed time. The third way to redeem time is to promote health, physically and spiritually. And sometimes if you don't have good physical health, it impinges on your spiritual health. But put them in the right priority. Your spiritual health is more important than your physical health. I'm a physician and I'm saying that to you. But, you know, the saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, applies to both your physical and your spiritual health. It really does. So get good advice. You know, when it says an ounce of prevention, that's not a pound, that's an ounce. Put it in the right priority. But our spiritual health is more important. Remember what we call it, prayer time, fast time, study time, meditation time. It's time use. And all of that is redeemed time. It's well worth it. Luke chapter 21 tells us about taking care of our spiritual health, using time to take care of our spiritual health. Luke 21, starting in verse 34. It says, But take heed, or watch, to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, we really can be weighted down with the cares of this world, with the baggage that life brings sometimes. But we're to watch ourselves, not just the world, you see. Look at yourself. Examine yourselves. It's like before Passover. But year-round, examine ourselves and pray, Thy kingdom come. And you know, we have such a wonderful Father and brother at His right hands, in heaven, that we can truly cast the burdens in our cares on Him for spiritual healing. During Passover, we generally read Hebrews 9, verse 14, which says, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We can cast our burdens, our cares, on our Redeemer because He cleanses our consciences. He heals. He heals our paralyzing guilt. You know, it's healthy to feel guilty or guilt if you are guilty, but it's not if it paralyzes you in your spiritual life. You can drop your baggage right at his feet. So take care of your health. Use time, redeem time by taking care of your spiritual and your physical health. The fourth way to redeem time or to make time count is to nurture your relationships. I'd like to spend a little more time on this because, in my opinion, that is living the new covenant. Nurture your relationships. We heard this earlier when my father gave his sermon on the first holy day. The new covenant involves the magnified law of God in our hearts. And what is that law? That law is a law of relationships. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last six commandments deal with our relationship with humans. And so Jesus Christ in Matthew 22 could say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So using time to nurture these relationships is extremely important. It's living the new covenant. It's redeeming time, brethren. Colossians 4 and verse 5, we can turn over there where this phrase is used again. It's not just people in our fellowship, you see. It's the rest of the world. It's our relationship with all of the other men on the planet, all the other people on the planet. Colossians 4, starting in verse 5, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside," not necessarily in the fellowship, outside, "redeeming the time. Let your speech," and how do you redeem time? This is a relationship issue, brethren. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So nurturing our relationships, even with non-church people, of course, we need to use wisdom. We need to know how to use time properly, because that, in that sense, is the redemption of time. You see, there's a big difference between saying you're a New Covenant Christian and doing your New Covenant Christianity. There was once a man who was very frugal, a miser. But he had a problem. He had a mouse in his house, and he was going to need to trap this mouse. So he set up a mouse trap, but he was so cheap, he didn't want to use a real piece of cheese in the trap. So he cut out a little picture of a piece of cheese, and he put it in the mouse trap. Yes, and you guessed it, the next morning he woke up to find the most beautiful picture of a mouse in the mouse trap that he ever saw. There's a scripture that comes to mind, and it's, "As you sow, so shall you reap." John 4, we don't have to turn there, but in John 4, we understand that true worshipers, and this is Christ talking now, true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. No metaphor, it's the real thing. Brethren, we must use real cheese. Real cheese. So spending time nurturing relationships is time redeemed. It's well spent. It's never wasted. It's never lost. Philippians 4, and Mr. Deiniger read the last half of the chapter, but Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, what nurturing things do you do with the relationships that you have to take care of in this life? Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, tells us how we can do that. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men." Gentleness. It can't be in word, just in word. It must be the real thing. "The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's anything of virtue, praiseworthy, then meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me," in Paul. See, he was the real thing. But what you see These do, and the God of peace will be with you. We need to go about nurturing our relationships inside and outside of the church, and especially with our Father, Creator God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there was another penny-pinching old miser who, on his deathbed, called his doctor, that's me, and his lawyer, and his minister. Well, that could be me too, I guess, to his deathbed. And he said, "Gentlemen, I'm going to disprove the myth that you can't take it all with you. So under my mattress, there are three envelopes. Each envelope contains $30,000. I want you to each take one, and when I die, throw it in the grave just before they shovel over the dirt." So he died, and at the funeral, each of these three men threw their envelope into the grave. And as they left the cemetery, the minister said, I don't feel right about this. I have something to confess. I needed $10,000 very badly for our church building program, and I'm afraid I kept $10,000 and threw in only $20,000. Then the doctor confessed, and he said, I needed money for the new wing at the hospital. So I kept $20,000 and I threw in only $10,000. And then the lawyer replied, "Well, I'm shocked. I'm shocked and ashamed at you both. How could you withhold that money? Why, I threw in a personal check for the full amount." Brethren, God wants us to use cash. He wants us to use cash in our Christianity. He doesn't want us to write a check. Jesus Christ's death was cash. It was no metaphor, and so ought we to live our lives as his followers. Which brings us to the fifth way that we can redeem time. We can redeem time right here, right now, at God's feast. You know, this feast is practiced for the rest of the year, and it's practiced for the future because, you know, it's our annual practice of entering a time booth, something out of our normal time frame. You know, Superman did that when he went into the phone booth. It was a split second, and he was changed into his leotards with his big red S on his chest, and I don't know where time went, but it was a different booth of time that he entered. We can do that too here at the feast. Did you know that? We can enter a booth of relatively different time, of redeemed time. We understand that Colossians 2 says that the feast days, are a shadow of things yet to come. It's not past. It's not a shadow of something that was. It's a shadow of things yet to come, yet to be fulfilled, a future focus. And we can use time here, redeem time here at the feast with that focus. We also understand that in Acts 3, it talks about the future times of refreshing and restoration. You know, the millennium will be 1,000 years of redeemed time. And our Redeemer will bring that in, usher that in, and he will preside over a wonderful transformation, a redeeming of the earth. We will see a healing of the earth, healing of animals, man, and man's mind. So at the feast, learning how to redeem time is very important. And if you have a chance later on, you could look back at Ephesians 5. And you know, that chapter is full of a list of Christian activities that redeem time. In verse 1, it says that being an imitator of God, just learning how to imitate God is a redeeming activity that a Christian should look to do. Walking circumspectly. You know what that means? That means non-offensively. Carefully, blamelessly. Walking in love, being generous, doing God's will. It's all in the list there. And it defines what redeeming time for a Christian is. Knowing and avoiding evil and seeking guidance from the Holy Spirit. And in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, it says, redeeming time means submitting to each other. Submitting means esteeming others above oneself. Do we redeem time that way here at this feast and all year round? So let me ask you, have you removed yourself from your worries back home? Have you entered the booth of redeemed time here at the feast? Too many times, we can find ourselves rushing in the doing instead of the keeping of the feast, and we miss the purpose then. I'd like to encourage you to make time count here at the feast. Slow down, eat, sleep, play, and yes, pray. But do it in balance. Don't let the number of anointings rise day by day, as we see all too often during the feasts. Resolve not to have to rush, because that's a huge distraction. It takes you out of the right time booth. Slow down with your families and friends and make memories of these moments. I have such great memories of the feast from past years, especially as a child, and I hope you can give your children those memories too. How many of your special memories have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? You know, if you have a memory that you can take into eternity, then truly, truly, that is redeemed time. To conclude, I'd like you to come with me back through time, 40 years, about 40 years, in our time at least, to my booth of redeemed time. You know, memory is actually faster than the speed of light, if you think about it that way. But it was 1965 in a place called Squaw Valley, California. And you know, the sign read, "Welcome, Radio Church of God." It was a friendship time. It was a family time. It was a worship time. Indeed, it was redeemed time. Thank you.